Holy Spirit, touch my lips, open our hearts, and transform our lives. Amen. Please be seated. Today we arrive at the last Sunday after the Feast of the Epiphany. We conclude the season of the Epiphany, and remind me, what is the meaning of Epiphany? What is that? George is here. George, you're commissioned. Open up. Epiphany means the manifestation, the showing forth of the light. And we began, remember the Epiphany began with the three magi. The showing of this light to the Gentiles, to the people of all nations. It was the breaking open of the Jewish tradition of only the Jewish people. It was everybody. Everybody is illumined by this light. And today, we conclude the season of Epiphany with the Transfiguration, which is another showing of light. Traditionally, many people look at the Transfiguration, and I love, each year we end this season with the same readings. Year A, we end it this year, A, Matthew. Next year, we'll read Luke, and then the other one will be, no, Matthew, and then Mark, and then, there you go. And today we heard Matthew saying, his face shone out like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Usually the focus is, see, you have to believe in Jesus because look what he did. It's a miracle. I don't think that's the purpose of it. It's not to force anybody to believe anything. I like a different approach. It's not mine. It's from Gregory Palamas, one of the Greek mystics, a bishop in the 4th century. And he wrote this about the Epiphany, or the manifestation on the Transfiguration. He wrote, Christ was transfigured not by the addition of something he was not, nor by a transformation into something he was not, but by the manifestation to his disciples of what he really was. He opened their eyes so that instead of being blind, they could see. While he himself remained the same, they could not see him as other than he had appeared to them formerly. So I love that interpretation of the Transfiguration. It's not that Jesus changed. It's that the disciples' eyes were open and they were able to see what was already there. And today, as we celebrate our annual meeting, I was wondering, this theme of opening our eyes, looking back at the year 2019, and I was wondering, how can I have new eyes, open eyes, to see Christ's shining presence in the life and mission of this community of faith of Emmanuel Parish of Orcas Island? Just as Jesus opened the eyes of disciples to see what was already there, I was asking God, can you open my eyes to see this? All of you, shining beacons of Christ's presence in our midst. And as I was looking at past year, 2019, writing my report, reading the reports of everybody else who wrote reports for our annual meeting, there's so many points of light. The first one, I think, it's the one that I feel more uncomfortable talking about, which is money. And I don't like talk about money. Church and money are a complicated mix, as you all can relate. Nevertheless, we have been entrusted for 134 years this building. This church, 1885, Benson Hall in the 50s, I believe. This was the old Benson Hall and then the new parish hall 18 years ago, right? We've been entrusted by this, and we were noticing, the vestry was noticing, there's things to be done. And we launched a little bit, right, with a little bit of trepidation to do a campaign to raise some funds. And we made a list of things, and $300,000. I said, okay, let's see what we can do. We've surpassed the $300,000 in pledges and in money in only about 4 or 5 months, right? And I think that, I mean, it's money and it's external stuff, but I think for me, it symbolizes the dedication, the love, the commitment, the engagement of your community, all of you, and not only you, other people who are not members of the church, who do not come to church at all. It says, Emmanuel is a place, a home for much more than the community of faith of the Episcopal Church. And people gave over 300, you're going to talk a little bit more over there, 330.
You shortened my talk.
Okay. 335, I believe. So that is one thing. Another thing is the contribution of OICF. I think for the first time, Emmanuel put itself, we all give our space for free for so many nonprofits. Lisa and Karen are constantly booking our facilities for different nonprofits to share meetings, showcase presentations, and they've always been complaining that our audiovisual and our things are terrible. So we decided, let's put our name at the OICF, the Orcas Island Community Foundation, grant for this summer, $10,000. And we met it. Not everybody met their goals, but we met it. A lot of people saying, yes, we want to contribute. An anonymous donor gave us huge TV screen for Benson Hall for overflow when we have funerals and Christmas and bishops coming and the Easter celebrations. So all these things, touching about money, which, again, we don't like to talk about money, but it is the reality. So we did it. We did it with your presence, with your generosity, with your commitment, and the commitment of many other peoples outside of Emmanuel Parish. Not only that, the vestry was also, but if we do this campaign, will our ordinary pledging for just the normal operating, because that campaign, we can't touch any. All of that has to be only for our facilities, for the buildings and the grounds. Nothing can be touched. So, of course, lamps and lights and vestments and salaries and paying Opalco and water and all these other things, we can't touch them. So we were wondering, how are you going to do? And we're done? Very good. No change. We're same. So all of that to point, and I was looking, how can I see the light of Christ at Emmanuel? Those two things, very monetary, very prosaic, show me the light of Christ among us. And I want to recognize Bill and Margie and Stuart as our consultor in this campaign to restore, preserve, and share. Thank you so much. Now, all of that is simply the outer shell for something that is much more important, the work of inner and community transformation, which is the heart of our mission at Emmanuel. And we do this in the midst of very difficult times. Many Christians nationally have developed unfortunate alliances with political and moral movement that compromise our faith through embracing very un-Christian attitudes and policies. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, just wrote to us in his message for Lent, and he talked about reclaiming Jesus from Christian complicity, and he mentions these elements. He says, we as Christians, we need to reclaim Jesus from Christian complicity first with white nationalism and racism. We need to reclaim Jesus from Christian complicity with mistreatment, violent abuse, sexual harassment, and assault of women and children. Complicity with attacks on immigrants and refugees who are being made into cultural and political targets. Complicity with a practice and pattern of lying that is invading our political and civil life. Complicity with autocratic leadership and authoritarian rule. Complicity
with the America First, and he calls it a theological heresy for followers of Christ. Complicity with homophobia, transphobia, denial of science, and particularly the urgency of caring for the environment and the threat of climate change. All of that our presiding bishop posted on a message for this Lent. It says, we as Christians, we have a difficult task. When Christians are align themselves all these evils, we lose our voice. So many people, particularly here in the Pacific Northwest, are repelled, disgusted of what it means, what they understand means to be a Christian. And it's so difficult to present and live out the message of Jesus when so many people understand Christianity to be the total opposite of what Christ taught. Nevertheless, I have to confess, I see some hope with those who consider themselves non-religious, non-Christians, repelled by Christianity. And over, a lot of people tell me, I'm not Christian. I won't darken the doors of a church. But if I had to go to a church, I would go over to Emmanuel. What I see there, I think, and if I mention it to a couple of people, I think that is the best witness we can do. We're not here to make people come into the church. But our witness is that the way we live and practice our faith that touches the lives of so many people, that tries to live out what Jesus taught, even in opposition of what cultural things are the world is telling us to do. Political establishment co-opting the message of Christianity and saying, no, we are not playing that game. We're standing out. That is a little bit of hope that we can shine on our world. I have a concern, and many people mention it. We have so few children, young people, right? Strangely enough, since I wrote this report, we got a lot of young people, young adults coming to church. So that's like Jesus telling me, shut up, Berta. But why? There's no easy answers. Some people say, let's put games and movies and things. We can do like Funhouse. But is that our mission? And when I remember meeting with Marianne talking about music, well, do more modern music. It says, we have to be true to who we are. We're not playing someone else. And that invited me to think, who are we? What do we are? How can we communicate the message of Jesus that has touched our lives, that has touched our hearts? As I was meditating, I remember when I was very young in seminary, there was this theory about spiritual development. And it's by a French philosopher, Paul Ricoeur. And he talked about the spiritual life, it's been adapted by other people, but this spiritual life has three stages. And I wanted to share these three. The first one is what he calls the first naivete. It refers to those people who approach religion in a very literalist way. I preached about that last week. Everything is taken at face value. It's very literal. And all of us start our spiritual journeys there. Some stay there their whole lives. And that's okay. I'm not judging anybody. Some people, they feel they're nourished by that way of understanding religion. Very literal, fundamentalist, and they find joy and enrichment of their lives. And I'm not trying to judge them. There's a second stage, he calls it the critical stage, in which we start questioning and doubting. We leave church. Oh, that's all crazy stuff. How can you believe in any of that? We leave church, religious practices. None of that makes any sense. Christianity, religion becomes an oppressive and life-denying place. And people say, I don't care about it. And they just abandon it. And many people remain in their whole lives. And that's okay too. That's where they get. Some people, they call it the second naivete. And Paul Ricoeur says many people, after this critical distance, find a way of re-engaging their faith. No judgment to other two. But these people, some people say, I'm going to look back at what it meant. I go back and understand scripture, religious dogma, religious rituals as symbols, metaphors, pointing to a deeper truth that provides strength, inspiration, and grace to be transformed in our hearts and to transform our world into God's dream and vision, which is God's kingdom. And as I was meditating on that, I experienced that in my own life. I've traveled those three stages. And I have a sense, I have a suspicion that many people who are attracted to Emmanuel fall on this third category. People who've traversed this journey and have come back and said, I accept, I can understand Christianity, but now in a very different way. Not a literal interpretation, not a fundamentalist interpretation, but a different way. I believe our missionary efforts should acknowledge who we are and offer this way of being religious and spiritual in this second naivete way. What I have observed is that this third stage is often a place for people who have had a longer opportunity to have journeyed far and wide and thus are not usually on the younger side of life. However, I strongly believe that this is a profound gift we have to offer the wider community of Orcas Island. I believe that the first naivete, usually younger people, and some people, this is too liberal of a religious congregation. Two gay priests? There was one nun who told the Lutheran pastor, can you believe that church has two gay priests? And it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard too. And for many people, especially younger families, this is a step too far. For others who've just dismissed Christianity, this is too trapped in all the woo-ha of religious language, and it doesn't mean anything for them. But I think we can offer something for those who have journeyed through these other stages and says, I'm willing to look at it now in a very different way. A way that liberates my soul, where I can interpret it in a more symbolic, metaphorical ways, where I can go a little bit deeper of the meaning of Christian message. And my invitation this year is, would you help me find ways where we can make it clear what is our spiritual offering to our community? How can we share this path, this gift? And we're not saying, if you don't come here, you're going to go to hell. No, we're one way. There's many other ways. But we have a gift, and we have to own that gift, this special way of following Christ, which is one way amongst many others. How can we share this path to younger families who would appreciate the Episcopal Church as a place to bloom in this second naivete, where we have a more inclusive and progressive theology while valuing our rich and historical liturgical worship style? I'm grateful to all the people who make Emmanuel what it is. Over and over again, you open my eyes to discover the radiant presence of the transformed and transforming Christ in our midst. You serve the poor and needy in our meal programs, dinner kitchen, the community luncheon. You help in the cold weather shelter on our Agape team, our pastoral care group that helps our parishioners who are in need. You give generously to the parish, the rector's benevolence fund, the various philanthropical needs like St. Agnes Guild that yesterday did an enormous job at the estate sale. You help people find God through your gifts of art and music. You welcome those who, like us, join us every Thursday at our Eucharist and spiritual formation group, on Fridays at our centering prayer. Also, the quiet work of the Altar Guild. You see them busying up here, but it's a group that quietly does a lot of things. The Flower Guild, the Acolytes, the Garden Gangs, the Healing Ministry, the Choir, the Eucharistic Ministers, the Lectors. I'm excited for a new small group ministry and the leadership of Steve Young and Susan McBain, for new members who are joining our church, our community, our faith. You are all helping people deepen in faith and spiritual practice. Thank you for all of you who serve as leaders in various capacities and committees. To our staff, Karen, Blynn, and Lisa, Marianne, and Tim, and Pat, our wardens, Chris, and Stuart, and Stan, our wardens, our vestry members, Luann, Lori, Clark, and Peter, who are finishing, Tony, Sparks, Antoinette, and Anthony, who continue being part of the vestry. A special thanks to my husband, Hugh, as my, not only my husband, but my assistant priest here, forming the Agape team, preaching once a month, presiding the other times, helping with the seasonal quiet days, and so many people who do so much for our community. This past August marked 5 years of being called to be your rector. Hugh and I are delighted to be part of your community, to make this our home. And we look forward to continue growing, to be better, to creative more ways, and we can share this light, the transfiguring light of the Christ. And so we look forward to continuing growing together more deeply as a community of faith, as followers of Jesus, the transfigured. Let us pray. Holy God, mighty and immortal, you are beyond our knowing, yet we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, whose compassion illumines the world, challenges us, transforms us into the likeness of the love of Christ, who renewed our humanity so that we may share in his divinity, the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand with me as you're able.